verse 7 when it says, "Remember them which have the rule over you and have spoken unto you the word of the Lord, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." That there is a statement, not just remembering the rulers, who have spoken unto you the word of the Lord. It's almost, there's implied in that is not just who's the elders of the church, but also those who gave him the word of God would be the apostles. And it is important that for someone who gets saved to understand the real simple question that we would say around here but not said in other places, and that is, who's your apostle? I mean, that is a strange term for when you go outside of grace circles and you talk to anybody and you say, who's your apostle? They say, what do you mean, who's my apostle? They don't even understand the question. But there is a difference between the 12 apostles and the apostle Paul. And if it wasn't so exaggerated in the Bible, it wouldn't be important. But Paul makes it important. He's always talking about us remembering how we were far off but now are made nigh, and how the revelation was given to him to usward. He reminds them in Romans chapter 15 about his apostleship and so forth. Perhaps we'll look at some of those, but that is an important issue. And here in the book of Hebrews, it's a real important issue because they're going to have to remember those who ministered to them and the things that they've said, but not just anybody who ministered. Those who minister the word of God. Those whose faith follow. Because there's going to be a lot of hypocrites and a lot of people talking other things other than the word of God. And it says, considering the end of their conversation. Watch them all through life and not just at a certain point in their life. And certainly the apostles and what they did all through their life stands as an example of one who has seen the risen Lord. And so there's a positive in verse 7. Down in verse 9 it says, and it would be the seventh admonition, it says, be not carried about by diverse and strange doctrines. So there comes the negative. Remember those who taught you the true word of God, and then don't be carried about by strange doctrines. In between that is verse 8, where it says, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Now that's a verse of scripture that we didn't even use it or talk about it the way that sometimes we have to express that verse. Well, when you show someone right division and show them that God stopped dealing with the nation of Israel and is calling out the body of Christ, and use the Apostle Paul to call out members of the body of Christ and to usher in an age of grace, and that when grace is over, he's going to go back and fulfill his dealings with the nation of Israel. When you say that God changed the program and he's no longer dealing with the nation of Israel as he did and under the regulations of the law and the teachings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, people will automatically throw out this verse to you and say, oh no, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always the same. So you can't say that he changed it. And they usually say this, which is really strange. They usually say it because what they want to imply to you is that if he healed in the days when Jesus Christ walked the earth, he will heal today, and you can count on that because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The strange thing about that is, what was going on before Jesus Christ showed up? I mean, could they say in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever? There was no healings going on before Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles showed up. In fact, if you don't know the little outline, that you can start in your Bible and read it through, and although things happened, God worked, and there was God moved in the world, you know any miracles that Abraham did? Adam? Seth? I mean, these guys didn't walk around doing miracles. These guys didn't go around healing and all those kind of things. You know where the first time a miraculous sign showed up in your Bible? First time the word sign is used in the Bible. You know where that's at? Nope. One book away. And I won't tell you which way to go. No. Moses asked, when God sent him to go tell the nation of Israel and to Pharaoh to let my people go and Israel to follow him out into the wilderness, he said, they won't believe me. And he says, take your staff down and throw it down. and it turned into a snake, and he said, pick it back up again. Then he said, take your hand, put it in your shirt, pull it back out. You put it in, it was leprosy, pull it out, or it was leprosy, put it back in again, pull it back out again. No leprosy. He healed. And then he took the water, and it turned to blood, and he said, by these three signs, that they'll believe that I sent you. And you know who wrote the first five books of the Old Testament? Moses. You know why God gave Moses the sign? To prove he was speaking through Moses. So you can never deny the first five books of the Old Testament because they weren't written by Moses, they were written by God. But then after Moses, you don't see, you see some signs given by God, but in the days of Joshua, I mean, they're conquering the land. You see in the days of the judges, 450 years, I mean, people just going on, there's no healing, no miracles going on. You go through the times of the kings, no healing, no miracles are going on until Israel starts turning further and further away from God, and God began to raise up prophets, and you know who the great one was? Elijah was the great prophet. And all of a sudden, he begins to pronounce no rain and everything else, and miracles begin to happen, because God then began to speak to the nation of Israel through the prophets. You know what your Old Testament is called? The Law and the Prophets. And God began to speak through those prophets, and he began to show wonders again, and some of those prophets wrote down God's word, and then the prophecy ended, and from Malachi all the way to Matthew, no miracles are done. Life is just going on normal for another 400 years till John the Baptist shows up, and all of a sudden Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles come on the scene, and miracles take place, even the calling of the apostle Paul, and miracles are taking place, and guess what those guys did? They wrote a New Testament to the Bible, and when that which is perfect was come, then that which is in part was done away. Miracles ceased again. Now, I didn't mean to say all that except to tell you that the miracle, or that the Jesus Christ being the same yesterday, today, and forever, there wasn't healings going on before Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that Jesus Christ can't deal with this world differently at different times. He always has. He's not flooding the world today, isn't he? Is he? He's not flooding it. He'll never flood it. Well, he did over there, why can't he do it today? Because he promised he wouldn't. That's why he won't do it today. God has dealt with man differently at different times, but this verse doesn't say that God will never deal differently with man at different times, does it? It says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's talking about him. And when you say Jesus Christ the same, what's the same about him is his person, his character. He won't turn in a liar tomorrow. He won't deny the things that he's already said. He will always be the same in character. He'll be God manifested in the flesh with all the attributes and characteristics of God, Jesus Christ himself, his person, his character, and I mark this down, and his prophetic ministry is always the same. For instance, he didn't finish his ministry. There's a bunch of prophecies that he has yet to fulfill. Is it going to change? Is someone going to come along and change? Well, he's not really going to set up a kingdom. He's really not coming back in the flesh. He's really going to change what he's going to do. And that's by the way, that's a doctrine of a lot of churches, is that the millennium is now, this is the millennium. Jesus Christ really not coming back in the flesh. He's coming back in the spirit. And all those things that he said back here, they've changed. They have a different meaning to them. Now, that's what can't change. His person, his character, and the things that the prophet said about him are the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He will return to this earth. He will be king of the nation of Israel. And that's important for them to know, because when those apostles taught those things in verse 7, some people in verse 9 are going to come along and contradict all that. And who Jesus Christ was or is not going to change. And what God said he would accomplish is not going to change, no matter what men might say about it. And so he's the same in his person, his character, and in prophecy. Look with me to 1 Peter, and you get the warnings here of remembering the apostles and that Christ isn't going to change. The things that they said are true. Oh, make it 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, and I've shared this with you before, and hopefully just saying it over and over again, you'll see how clear this what he's saying is. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 15 says, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. What things? Now, you don't look in the verse and look for something specific. Give me a... Yeah, his teaching. I mean, he can't teach anymore after he's dead, right? So he's going to endeavor that the things he teaches you'll always have in your remembrance. So what did he endeavor to do? Yeah, write them down. That's what he's endeavoring. He's writing this letter so that you'll always have his teaching. And so you'll be able to fulfill what it says in Hebrews, to remember them which have rule over you and have spoken unto you the word of the Lord. You'll be able to remember, because that's what he's saying here. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my departure to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And see, he's going back to on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he saw Jesus Christ in his glory as if he's coming back to earth, as when he will come back to earth in that glory. And Peter's saying, look, that was no fable. Jesus Christ is coming back that way. We were eyewitnesses. It says, verse 17, he explained when he saw it. For we received from God the Father honor and, or for he received from God honor and glory when he came from such a when there came such a voice to him from the excellency from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were in with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He said, we saw his glory, we heard the voice from God in heaven, and better than that, verse 19 says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than what Peter saw with his eyes and heard with his ears. You know what he's referring to? The Scripture. What the prophets wrote down as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so you have these always in remembrance. And these are the realities that they're going to have to keep in mind because of knowing who their ruler, who gave them the Word of God, and then knowing that there's going to be strange doctrines taught in the last days. Well, in fact, look at chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. So he tells them about the sure word they have and warned them against the false prophets that are coming. Come over to chapter 3. Might as well stay 2 Peter for a second, and look at verse 1. And popular passage of Scripture, but just we'll deal with the first part of the chapter. It says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Well, remember, that's what you keep learning here. That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? See, some people at the last day are going to come along and contradict what Jesus Christ had taught, what the prophets have wrote, and what the 12 apostles wrote down, or the apostles that wrote, what they wrote down. They're going to try to change Scripture and reason, saying, no, wait a minute, where is the promise of his coming? Apparently, he's not coming the way you think he's coming. And you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, what do they think? 1914 he came back? You know, he was already here? I mean, these strange doctrines are already taught. And yeah, he returned. They predicted he would come back, and when no one saw him, they decided he came back a different way. He changed. He didn't come back in body. Of course, they don't believe he rose bodily from the dead, so they can really change things, can't they? And those false teachings are here now. But in the last days, there are going to be people challenging the Word of God and teaching strange doctrines, not what the apostles have taught. And the people are going to have to remember what the Bible said about Jesus Christ. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not going to, no new strange doctrines are going to come along and say things that the prophets haven't said that Jesus Christ will do. and be correct. Look at John chapter 1. I share this with you just so the next time, or 1 John, just a page over, 1 John chapter 1. You might realize why John is saying what he's saying in the introduction, knowing that the things about Jesus Christ are real and true. Look how he starts this. 1 John chapter 1 verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and which our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we've seen it. And bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us. Now you understand why he said all that? I mean, I never realized why he said, well, that which was from the beginning. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and have looked upon, and have handled, and have handled of the word of life. See, the reality of Jesus Christ taking on human flesh is going to be challenged. And the fact that in his death, burial, and resurrection that he rose bodily from the dead is going to be challenged. There's already been a New Age teaching, and it's taught in many cults, is that Jesus was the man who had the Christ Spirit. And it was Jesus they crucified on the cross, but the Christ Spirit went away. And Jesus is still dead. He never rose from the dead. And they're just the Christ Spirit. And the Christ Spirit is going to come back again and enter a man called the beast and be called an antichrist. I mean, that's just lining the teaching right up, trying to separate the two. But when he talked about handling of the Word of God, I think of what he said when he told Thomas, come, touch me, feel me, thrust your hand in my side. Because it's Jesus Christ, he rose bodily from the dead. He said, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Give me a little fish, give me some honey, I'll eat it. And he eats it in front of them to prove that he bodily raised from the dead. In fact, I don't know where I have this in my notes, but come back, hold your place in 1 John, come back to Acts chapter 1. This is extremely important to know, especially as you approach the last days. Acts chapter 1, he gives them his last bit of instructions as he gets ready to ascend into heaven. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9 says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them with white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now that said an awful lot right there that you need to hang on to. First of all, it's this same Jesus. No such thing as Jesus being something and Christ's Spirit being something else. This same Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back the same way that he left. In the body that he arose from and ascended into heaven, he's coming bodily back that same way. And even to the same place where he left. And so when people teach other than that, he's going to come back to that Mount of Olives. That's right where he left from. That's where Zechariah said his feet will stand again, on the Mount of Olives. So everything that those angels said to them, that's absolute fact that's not going to change. Well, you keep that in mind. We'll get to those other verses where I probably was supposed to share that verse. maybe I skipped some things here. Yeah. Look back at Hebrews chapter 13. What we were just did is we kind of reviewed verse 7 and understood why verse 8 is sitting there. And then verse 9, here starts that the final admonition. It says, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Now, let's first deal with the first part of that verse about be not carried about by diverse and strange doctrines. And we've already saw that there's an implication that what the apostles taught is going to be changed. And I gave you a couple examples of that. I wrote a few more down. That he's not going to return the same way that he left. They said a Christ spirit is going to come back rather than the person of Jesus Christ coming back. There's going to be a time in which the Jews are going to return to the sacrifice. I mean, that's what all the book of Hebrews is warning about. In fact, we're going to get down a few verses. It's going to say, come to Christ apart from the camp. Now, that's the theme of Hebrews. It's trying to show to come to God a new and living way. But, you know, when the Jews return back to the sacrifices, they're going to have clever ways of doing this. I mean, the world, I mean, there's going to be kind of an uproar when they start killing animals again. But they're going to have a clever way of redoing it, and they have, there's a way that they could bring in and say that what we're doing in sacrificing these animals is really not a denial of Christ. It's really a way of expressing the sacrifice of Christ. And that's why we're going to return to the sacrifice. And it's not a direct rejection of Jesus. So Jesus will be okay, but the sacrifices are okay because look at, we have foundation in the scripture for it. And these are just expressions of our faith. The reason I say that is that's exactly what the Catholic Church does with everything that they do. Nothing, they don't deny any reality that's there in the Bible. They just say, well, that's nice too, but these other things that we do, a guy told me one time about praying to a saint was just a way of focusing in on heaven. It really didn't have anything to do with idolizing a man or praying to a dead person. It's really just a way of getting our minds focused on heavenly things, and it helps to pray with a picture of a saint in front of you. Just all those little clever, idiotic ways of talking about faith and making it sound like it's somehow biblical and right. I got thinking about the Jews and how in the world they're going to redo these sacrifices and all. Well, I can see them just talking about, well, these are expressions of faith. We're not really denying Jesus Christ. These are just expressions of our faith, and we're going to restore the sacrifices for that reason. The real big one, though, in the last days is miracles prove that this man, that his teachings are of God. That's going to be the big one. I mean, if a miracle's done, that proves it's of God. That's going to be a teaching in the last days. That's never been true. I mean, you can read all the way back to Deuteronomy 13. If a man does a miracle and what he says is contrary to the word of God, you're supposed to kill the man. A miracle is not the proof that someone's of God, but that's definitely going to be a teaching in the last days. Today, everybody thinks that's true. But there's a warning. Look again to 2 Peter. Watch this. Those are some of the strange doctrines. We just looked at this verse. I just stopped short of it. 2 Peter chapter 2. And again, it says in 2 Peter 2, verse 1, it says, that there shall be false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. That word pernicious is like the word perdition. And even then, I have to keep looking that word up all the time. It means damnation. Their pernicious ways are damnable ways. What they are going to be, people are going to follow their damnable ways. They're going to lure them into something that's going to damn them. And you know, the Antichrist religion is what's going to come. And it says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. That matches exactly what we're talking about there in Hebrews, about carried away by diverse and strange doctrines. People are going to speak evil of the truth, but they're going to do it in a real seductive way. It says in verse 3, it says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Well, that's an obvious verse that 2 Peter has to do with the last days, because he's writing at a time in which he says there's not much time left. Their damnation is not holding back. It's not slumbering. It's going to happen quickly. It's the end times that Peter is writing about, and how this seduction is going to take place. Watch. Come with me to, let's go the other way. Let's go to the book of Matthew and remember some verses that the Lord taught concerning these things. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and look at verse 15. It says, beware of false prophets, which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. So, you know, you gotta be careful. Remember what it said there in Hebrews about those who rule over you and teach you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation? Look at a guy and study him and check out his words against the Bible to make sure he's saying what that Bible says. Because if you just look at a guy, he could look real good, couldn't he? But he's a wolf in sheep's clothing, ready to destroy the flock. It says, and look at the same chapter, verse 21. It says, not everyone that saith unto you, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, just because someone does a miracle doesn't mean they're of God, does it? Because there are going to be people who are prophesying, and prophecy is going to be over, but they'll be prophesying anyhow, adding to God's word, which Revelation said don't add to the prophecy of that book. And they're going to be claimed to be casting out devils and doing many wonderful works, wonders, signs and wonders. And then the Lord's going to profess the truth that other people are going to be shocked about. I never knew you. You were never my people. You were always a wolf. And depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, some people would think that if I could heal, not I, if a person could heal someone, that they've done a mighty work of God, even if they weren't really saved, even if they weren't God's person. They did something wonderful, so that is a good deed. Well, if they did wonders, and even if they cast out devils like they said, what did Jesus Christ call what they did? Worker of iniquity. Why? Because they were lying signs and wonders in order to deceive people from the truth. And so it looked like they did a good deed, and before our eyes we'd say, oh, look how good. Even if he's not of God, I'm glad he did it. Jesus Christ said he worked iniquity. It's not good because of the deception that it brought on the people. And certainly, if the Lord's going to say that when he comes back in the kingdom, you realize that's in the last days, don't you? That's not something he said when he was on earth the first time. It's something he's going to say when he comes back the second time. Who people are going to run around in the last days saying they've done these things. And it's not of God at all. Come to Matthew 24. I'm going to show you this in two places. Matthew 24, and it says in verse 23. And you know, this is the last day. The abomination of desolation is when the image of the beast is going to be set up. That's verse 15. Verse 23 says, then if any man say unto you, lo, Christ is here or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. If it was possible. You read in 1 John that the believer has an unction of the Spirit and he knows all things. God's going to work in their mind and their heart with the Word of God, and they're going to be warned, and the Spirit of God's going to keep them away from that if they're true believers. But man, it's going to be so powerful that it's almost able to deceive the very elect. That would tell me that us sitting here, if we saw some of the things they did, we'd be questioning ourselves whether we really learned the Bible right. Am I sure I'm right about this? That guy really does look. Can you imagine how powerful the deception is going to be in the last days? And there are going to be people coming along teaching other things. By the way, what are they going to teach? Well, no, just right here in the verse. Look at verse 23. If any man say unto you, lo, Christ is here. You read on down further, it says, like in verse 25, behold, I have told you before, wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in secret chambers, believe it not. For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. What do we just read over there in Acts? This same Jesus is going to come back in like manner as you see him go. He's coming back physically to the Mount of Olives when he returns. Don't go be looking for him in a desert as if he came back and you didn't know about it. That's not how he's coming back. So they're going to be denying, they're going to teach things about Christ contrary to prophecy, right? They're not going to be teaching Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. They're going to say he came back in a secret way. He's now in a secret place. He wants all his followers to come to that secret place. And when those followers go to that secret place, they're going to have their heads cut off. Because it's going to be an antichrist trying to find out who the Christians are. And so don't believe it. You know, you're going to have to believe this Bible, even if you see a miracle worker saying, I'm the Christ, come follow me. That's going to be pretty tough. But that's the damnable heresies that are going to take place in the last days. And we got the Word of God to warn us about those things, and the Holy Spirit, and us, we won't even be here, but the believers then have those things. And so they are prepared by God to meet those things. I was going to show you, before I leave here, Mark. The same thing is said in Mark, but look at the way it's said. Mark chapter 13. Mark 13, verse 22. It says, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. So, he's going to do all the wonderful miracles in order to seduce people. But we've been forewarned. The forewarning is there for someone who will believe the Bible rather than believe a man who's teaching something contrary to what the Bible said about where Christ is and what Christ is offering and those things. So that's why Hebrews chapter 13, it gave that warning. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. It says, again, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Make sure you find those doctrines from the Bible and don't be carried away, seduced by diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Now, when it talks about your heart being established with grace, that is your heart fixed on the gift of God that's through Christ. I mean, grace has to do with God's gift. And it's, in this case, not only we've learned in the book of Hebrews what Jesus Christ has done for them, and they need their heart established in that grace, but we've already read about the grace that shall come unto them. So they need their heart established on what God has given to them in Christ, both in salvation and His coming for the kingdom, and be occupied in that, have their heart established in those things. Also, when it relates there to the meats, that makes me think that a person's heart might be tempted. Meats would relate back to the sacrifices. That's why it says, for it is a good thing for the heart be established with grace, God's provision, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. That is, those who are back in there slaughtering the animals, killing, and occupied in that, there's no profit for them. We've already learned that if you return to those things, there remaineth no more salvation. We've already learned that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. So those guys who are involved in those things, there's no profit in that. So a person's heart needs to be established with grace in the provision that God has made, and not going back into the things that people are going to be occupied with again, and that is the offering up of those meats. And so that's the reference there in the draw that Israel will be trying to be drawn back into those things. Now, I think before I go on, or without going on, there's one thing that I thought we'd do here. And that is, it's been in my mind the whole time that we've been teaching this, is that if you go all the way back to the very beginning of the admonitions, be not forgetful, let brotherly love continue, but I was thinking back in verse 5, about covetousness, and then in verse 7 about remembering them which have the rule over you, and then having your heart established in grace, the provision of God, and to not be carried about by diverse and strange doctrines. You know, I kept thinking about, or even in verse 7, remember them that have the rule over you. You know, every one of those, you can find a verse in Paul's epistles that say the same thing, that warn you about diverse and strange doctrines, that warn you about loving your brother and being compassionate and even hospitality. warn you, and you know about covetousness, we've been talking about it for weeks, so you realize the warning in Paul's epistles about covetousness. But, you know, like for instance, about in verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you? Just come back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll show you why I'm saying this when we conclude here in just a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And just 13. I'm looking at chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 13 says, "But we will not boast of those things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you." Now, we were reading that verse in Hebrews about remember those that have the rule over you. And here's Paul talking about a rule, that he has a rule that that measures even to them. But we will not boast of those things which without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. Now, you might not know what that verse means. It's a good time for me to point it out to you and for you to get the meaning of that. There is those at Corinth who say, "Paul, you're way over there. You have nothing to do with us." And he says, "Oh, I beg your pardon on that." He says, "The measure of my rule, the distance of where my rule goes, it reaches even to you." Because he is the apostle of the Gentiles. He's the one that God sent to the nations, and it reaches that far. God's measure of rule for the Apostle Paul reaches us. So that if you were to take the admonition of Hebrews where it says, remember those that have the rule over you, you know what it's going to take you back to? It's going to take you to Paul. It's his measure that reaches even to you for a rule, for God's faith given to you is through the Apostle Paul. And that's just a neat verse that says that. But come over with me as well to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I had a bunch of those verses, but I'm not going to, if you want more, I'll give you more later. But come to 1 Timothy, and it's chapter 4. And these verses I know you're familiar with, but I want you to think about them in light of all what we studied in Hebrews. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." So there is, we've already talked about being seduced, right? But here it is, not just in the tribulation. Here is seduction taking place even in Paul's day, our day, the day of grace. And in the last days of the age of grace, there is going to be seducing spirits and doctrines of devils already in our day. No wonder when you get over here into tribulation how bad it's going to get. In fact, if you want to see it, if not, just listen to this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, listen to what he says in verse 11. It's a verse sometimes I used to wonder what it meant. No, that's not what it is. Where's that verse? Oh, 1 Corinthians 10, 11. He says, "Now all things happened unto them for an example, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Don't ever forget that the age of grace is the end of the world. Because when grace is over, boom, it just ends. When you read the book of Revelation, he says, "A short work. I come quickly. It shortly come to pass." We just read over there, "whose damnation now slumbereth not." No more delays. The grace is just an extension of the end of the world. And so what's going to be happening at the end of the age of grace is quickly setting up for the tribulation to happen rapidly. So the seduction takes place in our days. It begins to happen, and that's what Paul is warning about. And in that verse in 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10, 11, listen again, it says this. "Now these things happen unto them for examples, now these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition," now listen, "upon whom the ends," plural, "of the world are come." How many ends of the world are there? How come it's plural? Well, there's an end to the age of grace, and then an end to the world, right? And it's plural, because we're part of the first end, and then there's going to be an end that's going to follow that, the end of the kingdom program. And that's interesting. So Paul gave that warning. Now, back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he talked about seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. Did we read something about marriage in the book of Hebrews? The marriage bed is undefiled. Why do we talk about that? Because the seduction was going to start off with adultery and fornication to seduce people. And here, Paul warns in the last days there'll be people teaching against marriage. And then it says, and abstaining of meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. That's how we ended Hebrews, where it says, hearts established with grace and not occupied with meats. But I'm not sure how that associates. I just see the word meat there in both places, and I'm thinking, huh, boy, it sounds a lot alike. And then last of all, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and this is pertinent because this is what we're seeing in our society. This is what, Connie, I forgot your prayer request, didn't I? About your son. We won't forget it. Yeah, it hit me. Well, we got another chance at it. We'll close in just a second. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. Just what we learned in Hebrews. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontent. There's that word, fierce. Fierce. You know, they say no fear, but they're just fierce. They just despisers of those that are good. You a Christian? Boom. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And you see those same things in the warning in the book of Hebrews. And what I see in that is that Paul is saying that the last day of the age of grace sets up those last days of seduction of the prophetic program. And that's why there's a similarity between the two. And certainly it looks like we're in those last days of the age of grace. Well, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for our study and pray that the admonitions of the book of Hebrews might have a little bit more impact in our life as we realize how closely those same admonitions are given to us by Paul, and how the same type of lies and doctrines of devils are going to be thrust upon us to seduce us. And yet we have the word of truth. And Father, may we be reminded to rightly divide the word of truth. As we close, Lord, we do pray for Connie's grandson there in, I don't know, Chicagoland area, I guess. But Father, we pray about him and his school and that situation, and pray that we can start making a difference in society, even if we have to create a Christian environment for kids to go to school in. We pray for Sunday, when we view this videotape Sunday night, that it might be impactful for the young families of our church. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.